Turning tonight in God's Word to Psalm 22. Begin our reading tonight at verse 7 of Psalm 22. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." We'll end our reading there at verse 11 and trust that God will bless this reading from His inspired Word for His own name's sake. Again, with the Word of the Lord open before us, let's bow our hearts and seek His face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's been with joy that we have gathered here tonight to sing hymns of praise unto Thee. We are thankful tonight for what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. As we would consider Thy Word, we ask, O Lord, that Thou would speak to our hearts, that Thou would indeed take of the glory of Christ and show Him to us this night. Father, I confess I need the infilling of Thy Spirit. And I ask this night that Thou would take and use me to glorify the one at Thy right hand. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. As many of you, I enjoy this time of the year. It seems like no matter where you go, you hear the name of Christ being praised. Many of you go to the workplace, and it's at this time of the year they allow you to perhaps play Christmas music. You go to the shop to buy, and there again you hear hymns of praise unto your Lord. Why, even in places where the Lord is forbidden to be spoken of, such as the public schools, yet at this time of the year often they will hear hymns of praise concerning our Lord. Yet oftentimes when these hymns are sung, they are sung by people who have no real knowledge of the Lord, or people whose hearts are far from the Lord. Isaiah said concerning those in his day, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips," with their mouth, "and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Nevertheless, even with such praise going on, my own heart is encouraged to look forward to that day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. But until that day arrives, we labor among a people who perhaps are constrained because of the season to give praise unto the Lord. How often, even in their praise, in their singing, in their time of mirth and joy, there is yet sadness because their heart does not grasp the great truths that they are singing about. I dare say as believers, we can be carried along with the songs of the season, and our hearts not grasp the great truth and reality of what we're singing. When you comprehend, as our pastor was mentioning earlier, the great miracle of what has been sung even this night, it ought to cause your heart to stand back in awe and wonder. There ought to come from the deepest part of your being songs of praise and worship to God for what He has done for us. Tonight I want us to consider verse 9 and 10 of Psalm 22. I believe as we meditate on this text tonight that it will indeed do that very thing. There is found in this text that which would make us stand back in awe and wonder tonight. That which would grip our heart and soul and make us praise God for what He has done for us. Very simply tonight, I want us to think on what is said here. And then who is the one speaking to us? And then lastly, I want us to consider when He said these words. First of all, what is He saying to us tonight in verse 9 and 10? He is crying to the Father in His prayer. And as we would listen in on what He says, we find Him speaking these words, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." No one here tonight can utter these words. You don't know anyone in this world who has ever been able to speak this testimony. All of us came into this world self-centered. All of us came in with a sinful nature doing our desire. We manifested our depravity as soon as we had opportunity. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says that we are all by nature children of wrath, even as others. David in Psalm 51, in confessing his sin, takes the origin of his sin all the way back to what he was when he first came into this earth. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. All of us are sinner. And we demonstrate as soon as we can that we're self-centered rather than God-centered. Our heart's desire is what we want rather than what God wants. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How long was it before you recognized that your child had a depraved nature? Our daughter was born and she, as many of you know, was in intensive care unit for 10 days. Because she was put on a respirator, they paralyzed her from head to toe. So the first few days we went in to view her, she was not moving other than the respirator making her lungs go up and down. Then the word came that they were going to remove the respirator as her condition was improving. And when we came in that day to view her, the doctor stopped and he said, I'll go back and see what's going on first and then you can come back and see her. Well, he came back to speak to us and his face was all red. He was embarrassed. He said, your daughter has a temper. He said, I tried to turn her over and she wouldn't let me. How long before you first recognized that your child had a will and it was going to do what it wanted to do? You and I come into this earth, in a sense, depraved. The Scripture tells us we have a nature like Adam's after he fell into sin. Oh, that doesn't mean that we're murderers at that point in time. That doesn't mean that we have committed great abominations. But it does mean that we're not trusting the Lord. And yet before us, we have one speaking to us who says that from the very earliest time, He manifested the self, the truth that He was holy. How did He do so? It says that He trusted God. He hoped upon the Lord. Our Lord demonstrated to those who were there to view Him that He was different from all other children. We sing sometimes, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. There's no Scripture that says that. But the hymn writer is trying to indicate the fact that this child was different from other children. Mary had other children. Certainly she would have noticed in the other children, different characteristics and a different nature altogether. I say, when you consider the One who is before us in what He says, you have the sinless Son of Man, and that ought to make you stand in wonder. Do we not praise tonight those who do things that we cannot do? As I saw the one playing the harp and playing the flute, I stood back and I said, well, there's something I'll never accomplish. We stand back and we praise those who can accomplish things that we cannot. Here is the Son of God who is sinless. You and I have never come close to approaching that. And there ought to come just praise for Him, for what He has done, in that He walked before men and never committed sin. But if that's all you see, if that's all you see when you read the hymns and sing them, you've missed a great deal. The One who is speaking to us tonight, the One who says, I and me and my, is the eternal Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. The One who is called the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Not just the sinless man, He was that, but the God-man. And so that the One who is speaking here, yes, He is speaking as a man. His humanity is in view. His mother is spoken of four times in the two verses that we looked at. But the One who is speaking is also at the same time the eternal Son of God. Two distinct natures, our confession says, yet joined in one person. He was the second person of the Godhead, and He took to Himself a real humanity. He had a true body. He had a reasonable soul. But it was still the eternal Son of God. And as we contemplate these words, knowing who is speaking, I say that ought to make you stand back in awe and wonder. Obviously, He's a creature. He had a body that was prepared for Him, Hebrews 10, verse 5 says. But at the same time, while He speaks, He's the Creator, who Himself is uncreated. He's finite. You could wrap Him in swaddling clothes. And yet at the same time, He's God and infinite, and the heavens and the earth themselves cannot contain Him. At this point, as we look at him in verse 9 and 10, he is a babe who's carried about in someone else's hands. He cannot speak. And yet at the same time, the Scripture says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. His power is limited as a man. But at this time, He's also omnipotent. He says that He trusted God. And yet at the same time, He is the object of men's faith. I say, when you contemplate the One who is speaking, you ought to stand back in awe and wonder. Our minds cannot take in all that's revealed about the Son of God. We take that which is true and we try to assimilate it, and then we try to believe and we wrestle with these things because they far transcend our understanding. How many who sing about Him at Christmas? Yea, they will sing the very words veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. The words will flow from their lips, and yet their heart is unmoved. There's no awe. There's no standing back in wonder. I say, when you comprehend our text tonight, it ought to make you stand in awe and wonder. But there's a third thing. My friend, when were these words spoken? The words that we have before us in our text. When did our Lord say these words in His ministry? It wasn't when He was up in Galilee, in Capernaum, in the synagogue speaking. It wasn't when He was down in Bethany at the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. When did He speak these words? When He was in Calvary. He cried there, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Does that not make you stand back in awe and wonder? Here is one who all of his life trusted God. Who all of his life did that which was right. Your actions reveal your faith. He trusted God completely. He had perfect faith. And His actions were perfect. He had this perfect righteousness. And yet in the text before us, He is dying like a one who didn't trust God. By that I mean He's being treated by others as if He didn't trust God. You see Him punished by men. In our text tonight, we find in verse 8 that He is being mocked. They're standing around Him, mocking Him because He trusted God. Later on in verse 18, He's humiliated. His clothes are stripped from Him. And they actually gamble for His clothes. In verse 16, we find that this one is paying the ultimate price. He Himself is being put to death. Like a common criminal would be put to death for his crimes. He's been crucified. But that man would punish a man, even that wicked men would punish a righteous man, does not stagger us tonight. Even religious men have at times punished the righteous. Did not religious Cain punish righteous Abel? Did he not kill him? That depraved men in their darkness and their folly would kill a righteous man, that doesn't surprise us. But as we study this passage tonight, we find that He was bearing not so much the wrath of men. He was bearing that. But He was also bearing the wrath of God. That's why He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God was dealing with His Son. But in what fashion? Did not God come to the aid of those who trusted Him in the past? Did not God help Hezekiah when Hezekiah was being besieged by the Assyrians? Did not our Lord, even Himself, know the help of God when His enemies came upon Him? And many a time He walked right through the midst of them, unharmed and unmolested. But why now at this time is He given up to His enemies? Why now at this time does He cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When you can answer that question, you'll be answering the question that baffles most who sing the great carols of Christmas. They stand back and they sing. They sing about one coming. They sing about one dying, but they have no understanding as to why He came or why He died. The answer is found in many places in both the Old and New Testaments. Isaiah 53 reads, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:6 says, The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:12 says, He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many. Oh, that at this time of the year we could keep before our hearts and before our minds the question, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because it would drive us to the proper answer. He was forsaken. He was being punished because of our sins, because of your sins, because of my sins. We sing, the rosebud small and tender gives fragrance every day, and by its brilliant splendor makes darkness pass away. True man, yet very God, from sin and death He saves us and lightens every load. Tonight, do you stand back in awe and wonder of this one who cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was the sinless Son of Man. Certainly, He is the sovereign Son of God. Before us, we have Him as the suffering servant of the Lord, dying for our sins, even though He Himself had never sinned. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you're one of God's people tonight, I trust that indeed the singing of these hymns causes your heart great joy. But at this time of the year, when much of the singing is mindless, when people are carried away with the mirth and just a happy feeling and not understanding, step back and consider what is being said. Step back and analyze tonight what you are doing. We have been called to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came, to conquer our enemies, yes. But He conquered the greatest enemy that faces you and faces me. He conquered sin and death. And this night, may the Lord give us grace to stand back in awe to worship Him. Perhaps tonight everything I've said seems empty and hollow. You've heard the singing of hymns. You hear the rejoicing that others have, but your own heart doesn't rejoice. My friend, you have to come and stand in awe of this one. You must come and embrace Him yourself as Lord and Savior. Only when you know Him personally will you indeed stand in awe and wonder. May the Lord give you grace tonight to come to Him and take Him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight that we could be gathered among your people to sing hymns of praise to the one whom we love. We are thankful that He has opened our hearts so we might understand. And Lord, our cry tonight is that You would open our hearts further, that You would so quicken us, that You would so enliven us, that we would not be carried away with the world, but that we would know what it is to worship the everyday and serve the everyday as we ought. Lord, give us grace at this time of the year when men would speak of Christ with their lips, to be able to point them to the One whom they're singing about. Lord, give us boldness. Give us the reality of what we've been reading this night. We pray, Lord, for those who are among Your people tonight, who are yet dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, we ask that Thou would have mercy upon them, that they would know this Savior that they've been singing about, that they would stand in awe and wonder, that they would love Him too. Lord, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that this night would be the night when they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Do this, Lord, for Thy glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.